I appreciate your being here today to join with us in the worship of God. We've already done that. We continue to do that. We do it now by turning to His Word, opening His Word, and looking at what He has to say to us. This is the last day that Austin is with us. We're sad about that, but we're glad that he has other things to go on to, and I wish and pray for him to have a wonderful life. And I told his parents that you can tell a lot from a young man. You can tell a lot about his parents. And I think, Austin, you are a commendation to your parents. That doesn't take anything away from you and your character. But I really appreciate them. I appreciate a heritage that he has. And I'm thankful for that. We've enjoyed having him so very, very much. And we'll miss him so very, very much. But now, I told Jamie to give me whatever time he could. Well, I think Jamie has done that. I also asked Jamie to lead that song, Draw from the Springs of Salvation. Now, I want you, please, and we're going to have to move along, I want you to turn to Isaiah. We're going to look at the message in Isaiah 10, 11, and 12. And you may be saying, oh, wow, how long is that going to take? Well, I don't think it will take long. Okay, but it is a marvelous message. Oh, I love the message of Isaiah. The great theme of Isaiah is that God is going to deliver His people, not primarily from Assyrian or Babylonian bondage, nor yet from physical danger and want, but from sin. In these three chapters, the lesson of redemption is set forth with a fullness that reminds us that this gospel was preached over 700 years before Emmanuel came to the earth. And it is such a marvelous passage. So I bid you to look at it with me. As is the case often in Isaiah, the present alternates with the future. Present-day tragedy contrasts with coming glory. So, as we look at chapter 10, so you just look with me and we'll read this and we won't take long. Chapter 10 is dealing with the wickedness of a people who have forsaken God. This is Israel and Judah, particularly Judah. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and to the writers that write perverseness, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they make the fatherless their prey. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the day of desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? They shall only bow down under the prisoners, and shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, you see the wickedness of his people. So we can register that. Now, I know that we have studied about this enough that you know that the people of Israel and Judah had forsaken the Lord. And that passage describes them exactly. Now, in verses 5 through 11, he turns to Assyria because at the time, Assyria is the weapon that he uses. He uses Assyria against Israel, and he also uses Assyria to some extent against Judah. So he says, look at this. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath. Oh, that's sad. That's God's people. And they are now a profane people. And they are the people of my wrath. I will give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Oh, he meeteth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off nations, not a few. The Assyrian is not thinking, I'm doing the will of Jehovah God. No, but it is in his heart to afflict and to punish and to devastate. For he said, are not my princes all of them kings? Is not Calna as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? I mean, I've defeated nations that have lots bigger idols than this country. Now, in his perverted mind, in the king of Syria's perverted mind, he thinks, you know, Judah does not have as big and fine idols as I have encountered in other places, so I'll be able to deal with them. So in verses 12 through 19, God says, Assyria, let me clue you in. When I get through using you as my tool, then I'm going to deal with you. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when I get through using you to afflict Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. The king of Assyria is puffed up. He thinks he's done all of this by his own power and glory. For he hath said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, I just have to smile a smile of wry amusement to hear him say that. By my wisdom, I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and like a valiant man, I have brought down them that sit on thrones, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are forsaken, the hen is no longer there to watch them. I've just gone in and I've done whatever I wanted to do. I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or chirped. Isn't that something? The figure that he uses there. Oh, so he thinks that it is his power and his glory. Now in verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Here's an axe. The axe is being used by somebody. The axe says, oh, what a great axe I am. You know, I mean, that's foolish. An axe doesn't have a mind. Well, he is saying to the king of Assyria, you're being as foolish as an axe. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw mallet magnify itself against him that wieldeth it? As if a rod should wield them that lift it up. Wait a minute. Does the rod wield the person that lifts it up? Or the person that lifts it up wields the rod, I think. And that's what God is saying. That's the way it is. Therefore will the Lord Jehovah of hosts send among his fat ones, this is the king of Assyria, leanness, and under his glory, all that pile of glory, there shall be kindled a burning like the burning of fire. Well, what will burn? What will burn? The light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and he will consume the glory of his forest. This is the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is compared to a forest. And the Lord is going to burn, he's going to destroy his forest, the glory of his forest, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And it shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. Standard bearer, he's holding the flag. He's holding the standard. And he gets tired. He can't do this anymore. You know what he does? He drops it. He lays down. He's gone. And the remnant of the trees of its forest shall be few, so that a child may write them. Now, when it says a child, it is not referring to one of the age of these on the front bench. It would be like most two-year-olds. Now, how many things can a two-year-old count unless that two-year-old is somewhat precocious? 4, 5. This is going to be the forest that's left to the king of Assyria. In other words, the power, the resources. Trees. So few trees that a little child can count. So that would be like 4 or 5. So, now in verses 20, though Assyria will be gone. Assyria is going to be gone. There will be a remnant left of Israel. Hey, wait a minute. Now, Assyria is this mighty, 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 mighty government. Israel never has been. I mean, in the days of Solomon, David and Solomon, it was pretty powerful. Reached all the way from the Euphrates down to the Brook of Egypt. That's pretty powerful. But otherwise, Israel never has been just really, really powerful. And we've got this mighty world-conquering empire, Assyria. And they're going to be gone. And Israel is going to be left. That's amazing. That's amazing. You wouldn't think that in verse 23. In verse 23, let me read that part. For a full end and that determined will the Lord Jehovah of hosts make in the midst of all the earth. So it's not going to be just Assyria. The Lord is going to deal with pagan nations of all kinds. All the heathen nations will be judged. And he also goes back now in verse 20. Look in verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean on him that smote them. Israel, are you going to try to get help from Assyria? Judah, are you going to try to get help from Assyria? No, you won't do that anymore. And when you read of the history, it was devastating things happened when Israel and Judah tried to depend upon Assyria. They won't do that anymore. And that's what he's saying here. They won't do that anymore. They will no more lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant. You see, there's something going to be left. Something going to be left of Israel. Nothing is going to be left of Assyria. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to ponder how amazing that is when you think about what Assyria was to start with. Assyria was a very powerful empire for many years. And they controlled and devastated all that part of the Middle East. There's not going to be an Assyrian left. And it is really amazing when you read about the end of the Assyrian Empire. It's just like they evaporated. It's like they evaporated. But what will there be? A remnant of Israel. Even the remnant of Jacob. Unto the mighty God, for though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. So, in Zion, there will be those that escape. Now then, in Zion, Zion is a reference, I think, here to the spiritual people of God. And especially sometimes Zion is a reference to the one that sits there like Jesus. So I think Zion here would be the spiritual foundation of the Messianic Kingdom. Now you know what I mean by Messianic Kingdom, don't you? That's the kingdom that the Messiah, that the Christ established. He came to the earth. He established this kingdom, the Messianic Kingdom. And so that's what it's talking about. In Zion there will be those that escape. So look in verse 24 now. All right, look. This empire of which you are so afraid, Assyria, it's going to be absolutely erased. It's going to be dealt with. You're going to be left. There's going to be a remnant of you left. Therefore, in verse 24, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, don't be afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with a rod, and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished. It is Jehovah who is using the Assyrians to punish Israel. And God is saying, I will get through with that. And then there will be hope for you. And my anger shall be directed to his destruction. All right, so this verse 28 begins a really amazing thing to me. What we have is an invasion described beginning in verse 28. This is an invasion that Assyria never made. This is an invasion that Assyria never made. But Isaiah, the Lord inspiring Isaiah, Isaiah is talking about, here is an invasion. It's the Assyrian. Verse 28. He's come to Aeth. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he layeth up his baggage. They're gone over the pass. They've taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah trembling. They're drawing closer, closer, closer. Every city is closer to Jerusalem. Every city, Ramah trembling. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Cry aloud with thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Hearken, O Laisha, O thou poor Anathoth. Anathoth was a priestly city just outside of Jerusalem. Madmena is a fugitive. The inhabitants of Gibeon flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. Nob was where David went to the city of the. At the time, there was the ephod was there, the high priest was there, and he went there. It was right outside Jerusalem. So in the picture here, I mean, it's they're right out there, right out there. They're right outside of town. You see the picture there? They never made that invasion. They never did. They never made that invasion. Look at what he says now in verse 32. This day he shall halt at Nob. He shaketh his hand at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Boy, it looks bad, doesn't it? But look at 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, will lop the boughs with terror. Oh, this mighty tree. The Lord is going to come out, this mighty tree of Assyria, and he's going to whack it off. He's going to cut it down. He will cut down, verse 34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. That's what's going to happen to Assyria. Okay, that's what's going to happen to Assyria. But now, so few people look at the contrast between 10 and 11. There's a marvelous contrast. If you will think about this, think about the fact that he's talked about this a forest that's going to be destroyed in connection with Assyria. That's back up in verse 10:18, and here in verse 10:34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron. Not going to be much left. So few trees left that a child can count them. But the contrast is in 11. There will come a shoot out of the stump of Jesse. Oh, this is a thrilling thing. Assyria is going to be whacked, cut down. But here's a stump. Here's another stump over here. Now, this is called a stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father, the ancestor, the father of David. And that, oh man, that stump's just been cut down. Well, there won't ever anything be out of that. Wait, look more closely. Do you see that stump? There is a sprout that's come up out of that stump. Who would have thought it? There is a sprout that's come up out of that stump, out of the stump of Jesse. You remember that promise that was made to David by God? And you remember that when Solomon finished his rule, the kingdom was divided into two. How did it look? Oh, things looked bad. That tree of David has already taken a beating. And then by the end of the captivity, Israel is gone. Judah is gone. There is not a king sitting on the throne of David, you see. Not one. Not a king sitting on the throne of David. Oh, man, all you've got is a stump. But there's a shoot out of that stump. It's going to put up. And that shoot is going to do wonderful things. All right, so chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. That's the ancestry of David. This has to do with the promise made to David. And a branch out of his root shall bear fruit. Oh, this is so marvelous. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Would you care to guess who this shoot is? This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. The hopes of Zion, the spiritual people of God, will be recognized in the Christ. So I want you to notice the contrast between the fears of the present day and then the day of the Messiah. You see the contrast? In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. House of David appears dead, but the stump is not dead. A shoot puts forth. The shoot is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now that's in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now this Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, will cause him to have six other spirits or attitudes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this, the Spirit that will rest upon him, will give him these other six spirits. He will be full. There will be nothing incomplete about him at all. This is the Messiah. The Messiah is perfectly able to rule, and he will do it. He will do it. So he will be filled with these other spirits. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now in verses 3 and 4. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he will not judge superficially. He will judge from an inner knowledge of wisdom and righteousness, an inner commitment to that. This is real. This is the Christ. This is Jesus Christ that it's talking about here. So, the Messiah will do his work of saving and destroy. That's what he will do. He will do his work of saving and destroying. And the result? Verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall eat them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Wow. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Is that talking about a paradise here on earth? No, no, no. Because it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's where this realm of peace is going to be. Now, a lot of people, premillennialists, like to say, oh, won't that be wonderful when the wolf dwells with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and so on. Well, I guess that would be all right. But I think it's even better. The fulfillment is even better because I've always illustrated it. Jesus called one of his apostles, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, basically in the hip pocket of the Romans. Then he called another man, Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was death on the Romans. Now, how is Matthew, who's in the hip pocket of the Romans, going to get along with Simon the Zealot, Simon the terrorist? How are they going to... Oh, boy, I mean, we read in the gospel accounts where they a lot of time were at each other's throat, don't we? I mean, they had knockdown, drag-out fights before they got all that resolved. No, we don't read of that at all. None. You know why? Because they made peace, spiritual peace. And that's what is being talked about in this passage. So in that day, they will have peace. In that day, the result will be peace. All right, now then, in verse 10, we start with a series of in that day. It shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, who stands for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek. This root of Jesse is going to be a flag, and it's going to be for everyone to seek. Do you remember in John 3, beginning in verse 15 or 14, and even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Now that's what Jesus said. And then in John 12, 32 and 33, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I will draw all men unto myself. This is the ensign. This is the flag. The flag with the flagpole with the flag on it. He will be an ensign of the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So that's what's going to happen. In that day, verse 11, second time, the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, where is he going to recover them from? Is he going to recover them from Egypt, where they were in the captivity? Or just Babylon, or what? Look at the places. To recover the remnant of his people that shall remain from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, all over the place. You know why? Do you remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world. This is the Messianic age. This is of the Messiah. He will be set up for an ensign of the nations. I will assemble the outcast of Israel, will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Oh, what about the problems between Ephraim and Judah? Verse 13, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and they that vex Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They'll be together. they'll be reconciled. Look in verse 15. The Egyptian Sea. You know what that is? That's the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, that'd be the Red Sea. So what about the Red Sea? God says, I will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian Sea. So whoever needs to cross over that, they'll be able to do it with no problem. What about the river? That's the river Euphrates. He will wave his hand over the river, smite it into seven streams, so that you can walk over any one of the streams without getting your feet wet. What it's saying is the way will be laid out. You will be able to come. You will be able to come. You will be able to travel to God. Now then, we come to the last, a very short chapter. Oh, what a beautiful chapter it is. This is a song. This is a song. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Now at this point, you will see why I ask Jamie to lead us in the song, Draw from the Springs of Salvation. I think it would have been better if the passage that was written just below the title of the song would have been Isaiah 12 rather than Zechariah. In that day, once again, in that day, that goes back up to chapter 11 and verse 10, and then chapter 11 and verse 11, and now down here, chapter 12, verse 1, in that day, you will say, I will give thanks unto you, O Lord. Why? Thank you, Lord, for you were angry with me, and now your anger has been turned away, and you comfort me. My brothers and sisters, do you not feel the urge to sing that song? I don't mean right now, but in the feeling. Don't you feel that way? Thank you, God, for you were angry with me. Is there any one of us who is a child of God who could say, well, that doesn't apply to me because the Lord has never been angry with me because I've always been pretty good. I mean, and so He's never been angry with me. No. I think we could all say this. Thank you, God, for you were angry with me and now your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and my song. And He is become my salvation. Verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. That means that we're not going to have to go into the desert, remote desert, trying to find salvation. You know, if you're familiar with a well, and I am familiar with wells, I have dealt with wells a good bit in my life, and they've always had a fascination to me. And I can remember specifically a number of wells that I like to talk about. But I knew where they were. I didn't have to look for them. See? When I wanted water, what could I do? I went to the well and drew it out. When we need salvation, what can we do? We know where the well is. See? We know where the well is. We can draw water out of the well of salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, that day continues to be the messianic day, the gospel age. You will say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the peoples. Some of you will no doubt recognize that's the words of the song. Those are the words of the song. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great in the midst of thee is the Holy One of Israel. So I'm going to close with these words. My feelings, as I think about these things described in these three chapters, and especially in chapter 11 and 12, and more especially in chapter 12. My own feelings, as I think about these things, are described by Peter, who told the Jews of Jerusalem what a blessed generation they were, that upon them these blessings had come. I want you to ponder that. Think about that. You and I make this application to you and me as I read these things and I reflect. I think about Peter, who told the Jews of Jerusalem what a blessed generation they were to have these things come upon them. I think what a blessed generation I am a part of, that I have had the opportunity to see these things and know these things. And then I realize that you and I are just as much an actual fulfillment of these prophecies of Isaiah as the Jews were. For Jesus has become an ensign to draw all men unto Himself, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Let us therefore thank God. Let us tell of His salvation, and let us draw freely from the springs of salvation. It may be that you have not drawn from the springs of salvation. Can you not find the spring? Is that the problem? Do you dare say, well, I don't know where it is? How could you say that? No, we know where it is. That well has been dug by Jesus. And that well is there. It is there when I need it. It is there when you need it. And oh, do you make often use of that well? Do you make use of that well? I certainly do, because I need to. If you're not a Christian, why don't you draw water from the wells of salvation today? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized with Jesus into His death for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.